Isaiah 50, verse 4 to 11. The Sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning. He wakens my ear to listen to one, like one being taught. The Sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from the mocking and spitting. Because the Sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Then who will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the Sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. But now, all you who light fires and provide yourself with flaming torches, go, walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment.
We're going to be looking at the Bible, because this is the Bible itself says this is God's word to us. So let's pray using a Psalm of David, Psalm 19, verse 10, that talks about how God's word is trustworthy. Let's pray. The ordinances of the Lord are sure and altogether righteous. They're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the comb. By them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Lord, please help us to understand what your word teaches us. May we value it more than gold. Lord, may we savor it more than honey. Maybe we be warned about what you teach. And may we know the thrill and the reward of doing what you want. Amen. Right, Isaiah 50. Now, in this short series we've been looking at, we've been going through these servant songs, servant prophecies in Isaiah. There are four of them. And they're all about a future servant king who'd come to save God's people. Now, it's very important that everyone knows this was written 700 years before Jesus, give or take a bit, when God's people had largely turned their backs on God. And as a result, God had them sold into Babylonian exile. So you can just imagine what the people felt like. Things were going badly. So my first point is they were a weary people. Look at verse 1, would you, to start with? Because of your sins, you were sold. And a result of going into captivity, verse 4, the people were tired. They were weary, physically drained, emotionally drained. Nothing seemed to be working out. Now, how could this despair, this weariness be remedied? Now, the prophet Isaiah, he encourages them not to look at themselves, not to look at their problems, but at Almighty God, who would give them a deliverer. And this deliverer is the servant king. So my next of 4 points is a wonderful warrior for the people. It's really a warrior for the people, but I put the W in because it fits. This servant king is clearly the Lord Jesus. He's sent by the Sovereign Lord of the universe to the world to save his people. Now, I don't know if you noticed, just see that the title that God is given. In most of our versions, you've got the Sovereign Lord. It loses a little bit, because in the Hebrew, it's the Lord God is given various different titles. Do you know this one? He's Jehovah Elohim, the Lord our God. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Then he's Jehovah Rophi, the Lord my healer. They're all characteristics of Almighty God. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my banner. Jehovah Shalom, you can guess that one, the Lord my peace. And here, though, it's a different one. It's Jehovah Adonai. That's a term used for almighty, almighty, very powerful God. It carries the idea of the most supreme authority and ownership of everything. Jehovah Adonai. There he is, the Sovereign Lord. I mention this that because we can miss this stress in our translations. Here the incarnate Lord of glory is called by the servant king, my Lord and Master. Well, we are a bit like the Israelites. We battle with sin, verse 1, and very often we fail. I don't know if you're like me, but do you sometimes feel a bit weary of this battle? You know, keeping going. And Jesus recalls this passage when, anyone know where it comes? Come to me, all you who are weary. Who knows where it comes? Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest. Now, the servant king is sent by the Sovereign Lord, Jehovah Adonai, to be the savior of his people. Now look at verse 4. We see this perfect servant enters this world as a baby. Well, that comes again and again, doesn't it, in the Old Testament? He's coming as a baby, and then as a child, and especially, I guess, as a teenager, he's learning how to teach people the way of salvation. So, can you see him there? Reading, meditating, learning by heart the Word of God. And he undoubtedly looked at this passage. Morning by morning, he'd wake up. Jesus did. Still in verse 4. And as a disciple, that means learner, he listens to the voice of God that everyone can see in these inspired words. Doesn't it say in Hebrews, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than a double-edged sword? Anyone know that one? Hebrews chapter 4. Carry on. So here we are, Jesus, the Lord of glory, he's Lord of all. Yet, you see him poring over the very scriptures, even this part of Isaiah that we're looking at today. And by doing this, we read in Luke 2 that he grew in wisdom. As he reads, he learns of the path that God's word commits him to take. This is terribly important. Jesus, he was God, but it wasn't just magic that he knew it all. He had to work at it, just as you and I do. He was tempted in every way, as we are. So every morning, he steeps himself in God's word. He knows of the evil that lies ahead of him in his life, because he's seen it in the Bible. We're going to get more of this next week when we do the fourth servant song, Isaiah 53. This is so specific about Jesus and the horrors of what's going to happen to him. So specific that in Jewish synagogues they don't read it. It's so clearly about Jesus. Just flick over the page. Look at Isaiah 53, 3 and 4. It'll bear repeating next week. 53, 4 and 5, sorry. Surely he took our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Weary. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. Yet he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And that's what happened at the cross. And so Jesus fully well knew what was coming to him. Three times in Mark's gospel, if you want to learn it, it's Mark 8 about 30, 9 about 30, and 10 about 30. He tells his disciples very specifically that he's going to be given over to the rulers, he's going to be beaten, he's going to be crucified, and on the third day he rise again. He knew he's going to be betrayed because he knew these parts of the Bible so well. Look at verse 5. But Jesus, although he knew this, he refused to shirk from his responsibility. He accepts the rejection, the pain and the shame that he knows is coming his way. When he'd been in heaven, he'd looked down at earth and he'd seen all these thousands and thousands, millions of animals that had been sacrificed all over the world to try and satisfy the sovereign Lord, Jehovah Adonai. But clearly no animal can pay the price for our sin. It's a picture of being able to put my sin on something else, someone else. These sacrifices are only valid if they look forward to when God himself is going to come and take the sins of many people. Jesus wasn't rebellious. He knew this was coming. He didn't shrink back. Look at verse 6. He literally offered his back to those who beat him. You've seen Passion, the Passion? You know, that horrific scene went on far too long. But the Roman flogging, it's horrid. He literally gave himself for that. He was ridiculed. Do you remember Jesus turned the other cheek when he was struck on the face? He was despised. He was spat upon by those who hated him. I'll read you a bit from Matthew 27. They put a staff in his right hand and knelt in front of him and mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews, they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head again and again. But Jesus knew that this was going to happen. He trusted in his sovereign Lord. And it's this faith alone that enabled him to continue on the path to crucifixion. Isn't this a wonderful picture of God's determination? Whatever happens, whatever the cost, I'm going to do this to save my people. Look, 7. Because the Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. You just hear Jesus thinking this as he's being tried and then led out to Golgotha and then nailed to that cross. He was disgraced terribly. He never deserved it. But he knew that it wasn't the end. He knew his Father would raise him from dead to return to him the glory that was his. No wonder he set his face like flint to face this persecution, to face the cross with utter determination. It would all be so worthwhile. He knew it because this is what was in God's word. God, his father, would vindicate him. Vindicate's a bit of a long word from the Latin. Ask Rebecca, but it's to free someone from slavery or oppression. Vindicatus. So Jesus came to vindicate us, to free us from slavery to sin and the consequences. Jesus had to suffer the blows of those Roman soldiers, but there was much worse. How can there be? A minister was taking a service in a prison chapel. It was packed with convicted criminals, and he asked what he thought was a rhetorical question. He didn't expect a comeback. Who is responsible for the death of Jesus? And one of the convicts in the front row said, "Wasn't me, I didn't do that one." But the preacher restored order. And he explained that although the Jews and the Romans had actually killed Jesus, it was God himself who was ultimately responsible for Jesus going to the cross. Have we all got that clear? Sure, he did it because of my sin. But God sent his son, his only precious son, to die there on that cross. He'd sent his son into this world, both to teach us of his solution and then to be that solution. And why did he do it? Because he loves you and me so much. So when Jesus cried out on the cross, do you remember those words? "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" My God, why have you forsaken me?" And that's a vital question everyone should answer. Why? Jesus was forsaken because he was bearing my sin. How do people take this casually and not take it seriously? In one dark hour, when the powers of darkness, you remember, went dark, they oppressively hung around him, Jesus cried out in tears. Do you remember just beforehand in Gethsemane? "If it were possible, take this cup from me." Might have done so if God cared less for us as sinful people and left us in our plight, in our weariness, to perish forever. But how he must have loved us that his father put that cup of suffering into the hand of his son. Jesus did no wrong. There were no valid witnesses against him at his trial. He was condemned because he said he was the Christ, the servant king. You remember the high priest said to him, "Are you the Christ, the son of the blessed one?" "Jehovah, I am," said Jesus. "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming in the clouds of heaven." See, Jesus knew, verse 9, that the sovereign Lord, Jehovah Adonai, his father, would help him because God had promised it in his word. If God is for him, who can be against him? So there's a great warrior for the people. But now there's a word for the people. Can I just make a very vital point at this? And I put it to myself as well. Should I not follow my Lord in having a morning by morning reading and meditation over the Word of God? The reason I ask those little questions at the beginning, the Bible references, we are terribly ignorant now of God's Word. Terribly ignorant. And the reason is that many Christians don't even bother to read God's word every day, to think about it. You hear we've got the explore notes. Hazel, can you shine your face? She's got the explore notes. Do take this up. I think they're the best notes I've ever known. Just to get into the Bible. But if the Lord can do this, then surely I, his follower, need to. And if I do, then be careful, because it will point me to the same path as Jesus. A path for the weary, yes, but it may be a tough path. From the world's perspective, it often is. There will be persecution, ridicule. But in God's perspective, it's glorious. There's a bright reality. There's a wonderful end to it. The Bible teaches that as we step out in faith to serve the living God, we'll also be ridiculed. We will face it. We'll be rejected as we teach people the way of salvation. You won't be ridiculed if you don't say anything, if you just merge in with the world. No, as you stand out and share God's way, look verse 4. We've been given instructed tongues, instructed through the word, to know the word that sustains the weary. There are others around, so we pass on the gospel of the Lord Jesus. We know in that great list of the great saints in Hebrews 11 how some faced jeers, floggings, while others were chained and put in prison, like Paul was. Isaiah, some say, was cut in half. But he still reminds us that there are just two ways to live. God's asking each one of us this question in verse 10. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? That's Jesus. Do be careful. A Christian is not someone with a head assent to doctrine. It's someone who loves the Lord Jesus and obeys his word. Jesus said, who is it who loves me? It's he who obeys my word. That's a great question to ask people. I love doing it. You know, you get onto a conversation about something remotely to do with church or something, and then pop the question, say, excuse me asking you, but are you a Christian yourself, or aren't you sure about these things? It's a great question to learn to ask, because a lot of people say, well, I used to go to church, I used to have a faith. Note, a Christian isn't just a member of a society, a church. It's someone who's got a mindset to live as God wants, obeying scripture, living by the word of God, loving the Lord Jesus, doing what he wants. But can you see, finally, there's a warning for the people. That there are people all around us who are walking in the dark. They've got no light. They need to hear the message that help is at hand for the weary. People can be saved with the prospect of going to heaven. They needn't be weary any longer. What must we all do? You see the answer there? Verse 10. Trust in the name of the Lord. His name is Jesus. Rely on his God, just as Jesus did. The choice is ours. There are two ways. Will I live this way or not? Will we repent and open our lives to God, accept the forgiveness of our sin that God's own Son has won for us, or will we go our own way? Verse 11 is horrid. Can you see it there? People, instead of accepting Jesus as the light of the world, turn their backs on God and invent their own priorities, selfish priorities. They carry the responsibility for their own sin on themselves. They don't have a saviour. Their way is the broad way, going with the crowd, and it leads to destruction. So God's prophet, God's chosen king, those who the spirit of God's chosen king is in, wants all people to be warned. Look at verse 11. Now all of you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, your own light, go walk in the light of your fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. See all those yous? The God you follow is yourself. That's our awful freedom, to live without God, not into his word, not obeying what he teaches. And people must be warned. We must warn people in our churches. We must warn people in the world, however tough it is, that to live without God at the center is fatal. The broad road leads to rejection by God. This is what you shall receive. The end of verse 11. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You will lie down in torment. That's not my words. Those are the words of Almighty God, Jehovah Adonai. There are just two ways to live, and people must know this. There's no middle way. Either we're sold out to the Lord Jesus, or we've set our own lights and we're following them. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that these old prophecies in the Old Testament are so clear. Thank you that Jesus fits them so precisely. That the servant king entered this world to come and to teach, but ultimately to die, to carry my sin as the ultimate sacrifice. Lord, help us to go out rejoicing in this. Help us to know for sure that our names are written in the book of life, that we are free because you are our Saviour, our Redeemer, the servant king. Amen.